Good evening. It is an absolute honor and an absolute humbling experience to be in front of you this evening. You know, I look out into the crowd and I see many people who 6 or 7 months ago I did not even know, and now I am able to call them some of my dear friends. I look out into the crowd and I see my family who has come to support me tonight and the way that they have taken care of me over the years, and I appreciate them being here. And I also look out into the crowd and I see so many more people who are more qualified to be up here than me. But I notice one thing, that it's not about what I say tonight. It's about what this book says. And I hope that I can point out some passages this evening that will leave you challenged, that will leave you changed, and that you will leave here convicted. You know, I look at many passages throughout the Bible, such as Hebrews 9 in verse 27, and Romans chapter 14 in verse 12, where we read that it was appointed once for man to die, and after that the judgment, and how we will each have to give an account for ourselves. Based off of those passages, I understand two things: that Jesus is coming back, that we will be judged, and that we must be ready. You know, when I look around in society today and throughout history, I see all of these court cases. Maybe it's the Dred Scott case, where we read that the Supreme Court ruled that slavery, that slaves would no longer be citizens in America. We know that verdict was wrong. Or maybe it was Plessy versus Ferguson, how the court ruled that segregation was legal. We see that was wrong. Or maybe it's even, I can think of one back in Florence, where the Lauderdale County Board decided that it was it was out of the best interest to say prayers before football games because one person was objected to it. There are so many of these laws, these verdicts. Maybe it's the O.J. Simpson or even the Trayvon Martin here recently. There are verdicts that have been wrong. There are verdicts that have been questionable. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you something tonight. That one day you will stand before God, and His verdict, there will be no questions about it. But I'm afraid whenever we look at this topic so many times, we just think, you know, Jesus is coming back. We need to be baptized. And that is so necessary. That is pivotal. That is crucial. But there is so much more to it. Whenever we come up out of the water He gave us a baptism, there is so much more that we have to do and so many things that we will be judged for. And I hope this evening that we can look at a few things that we will be judged with. The first thing I want to look at is our standing among men. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 28, we read that Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And then in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, the apostles there say that we must obey God rather than men. But I want you to notice Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Are you worried about if you fit in? Are you so consumed about trying to wear the nicest clothes or try to be the most popular, try to fit in with the crowd, that you forget what your purpose here on this earth is? You see, we are striving to be like Jesus. And if we are striving to be like Jesus, we must look at what He did. Jesus did not see how high He could get. He saw how low He could become. Why do we insist on being the greatest when Jesus became the least? What about your lives tonight? Where do you fit in? Is it something you're struggling with? There's coming a day when we will be judged. Will you be guilty or will you be innocent? The second aspect I want to look at is our association with sin. It's undeniable that sin is all around us. It is undeniable that we were brought forth in a sinful world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "Abstain from every form of evil." Do you notice what that says? It doesn't say see how close you can get to it. It says abstain from it. You know, so many times I'm afraid that we see how close we can get to sin, that we forget about seeing how close we can get to God. Because you see, if God is over here and sin is over here, if we see how close we can get to sin, what is our back to? Our back is on God. But if we see how close we can get to God, our back is to sin. We live in a sinful world, but what are we doing about it? You know, we can all sit around and say about how bad the world is, but what are we doing to make a difference? I want you to flip with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. There, starting in verse 18, we read about all the sins of unrighteousness and how God will bring wrath upon those sins. Just some of the examples are envy, murder, strife, deceit, gossip, slanders, haters of God. But I want you to notice verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. Notice this. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. You know, this evening you may not be caught up in sin. You may be trying to live a righteous life, but I guarantee you that you know people who are caught up in it. Have you talked to them about it? You know, I think so many times we try to justify our answers by saying, you know, if I just remain silent about it, people will know that I'm against it. They will know what to do because I am not doing it, but I'm not saying anything about it. Do you notice what that verse says? It says that if we approve of it, that is just as bad as doing it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 through 13, it says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. You want to know how we make a difference in the dark world? You want to know how we begin to turn this world upside down just as the apostles did? We start right here. We start with this word. We have to show this dark world the light. And that light can only come through Jesus Christ. So my question for you tonight is, what is your association with sin? You know, you may not be caught up in it, but are you making it visible? Are you letting others know the truth so that that truth can set them free? We will be judged with our association with sin. Will you be guilty or will you be innocent? The third aspect I want to look at tonight is our call to evangelism. If you will, go with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, starting in verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a lamb, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make them their watchmen. And if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not heed the warning, and the sword comes upon him and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hands. We are God's watchmen. We know that the Lord is coming, but are we warning people? You know, there are people out there who have no clue. They don't know what the gospel is. They don't know who Jesus is. What are we doing to share this message with other people? Because Jesus Christ is coming back and we will be judged. Flip with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says, I am speaking the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Listen to verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. I wish that I myself could be accursed and set apart from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Do you understand what that's saying? Do you understand the love that Paul had for his fellow man? What he's saying, and this very bluntly, he's saying, if I could go to hell and you could go to heaven, I would do it. But there are so many times in our lives where do we think that we are loving people enough to have this message but not share it? You know, we all want to go to heaven, but if we're not going to take anyone with us, then what's the point? There are lost souls out there, and we are called to be watchmen. We are called to warn people that Jesus is coming back. If we love people, we will share the message of Christ. Our silence is a problem. You know, do we think that we are doing them a favor by not telling them? I want to tell you a story about a young man by the name of Kevin Hughes. But before I do that, I have to introduce you to another young man by the name of Jay. Jay had two older brothers. They had gone to the same school, and so Jay was just assumed to go there as well. He played sports. He was blessed with the opportunity to have some other roles in some student government and things like that. He didn't try to fit in, but he didn't try to stand out. Jay and Kevin had gone to school together from about the fourth or fifth grade. They were never close friends, but they had a great deal of respect for one another. In the 11th grade, Jay decided that he was gonna play football. And Kevin was gung-ho for it. He was excited about it. And so football season comes around, and they become a little bit better friends, and they just have a mutual respect for each other. But you see, when Jay went on to the football team, he knew that it was going to be a mission field. Because you see, Jay was a Christian, and Kevin was not. They passed each other in the halls every day. They saw each other on a football field. Jay even led some prayers after practice. But he never said a word. There they are running through onto the field together. The football season came to an end, and Jay did not take advantage of the opportunity that he was given. But he tried to justify himself. He said, you know, I don't know the answers right now. Let me study up and let me be confirmed. Let me be bold. Let me have the courage to do that. And I will. God, I promise I will. On November 15th, 2011, Jay saw this Facebook post. Kevin said, when I die, friends will go to my funeral. Good friends will cry at my funeral, but my best friend will change my status to chilling with Jesus. Jay knew that Kevin needed the truth. Jay knew that he was caught up in things that he did not need to be a part of. You see, Kevin was one of the most genuine, one of the most compassionate, one of the most loving individuals he had ever met. But he was lacking one thing, and that was Jesus Christ. And so the football season ended, and Jay decided that he wasn't going to play the next year. And Kevin approached him one day in the hallway, and he said, Jay, are you not playing? Spring training is coming up. What's going on? And Jay informed him that he wasn't going to play the next year. And he almost begged with him, pleaded with him to play, because he said that the people needed his example and that he needed his example. There was his chance. There was Jay's chance to open up and to spread the gospel about how Jesus could be the example for him and his life. But he didn't say a word. On Thursday, February 9th, 2012, Jay and his friends got to school, and they began to hear some rumors. They began to hear some news, and people automatically began to pray that it wasn't true. But news came to Jay and to everyone else at the school that Kevin was killed in a car accident on the way to school. He lost his life. And immediately Jay began to think about all the what-ifs, all of the times he saw him in the hall, all the times he was the quarterback, Kevin was the right tackle, he had his back, but Jay didn't have his because he never shared the truth with him. The football team was asked to be the honorary pallbearers at the funeral. They lined out the door, and the casket slowly began to make its way out to the entrance. And as that casket crossed where Jay was standing, he began to think back on all of the things that he could have done. but he didn't say a word. But I must tell you, his name wasn't Jay. His name was Austin Oakley. I had every opportunity in the world to tell that fine young man about the gospel, but I didn't. Who do you know right now that needs the gospel? Who do you know right now that you could go to and share the greatest news in the world with? Brothers and sisters, there is coming a day when Jesus will return and we will be judged based on our evangelism. Will you be guilty or will you be innocent? But you know, if I stopped right here, I don't think I would be doing it justice. Because thus far we have talked about Jesus as the judge, and I'm so afraid that we get so caught up in all the vengeance that is going to take place. You know, God, how can I be good enough? How in the world could I, a sinner, be able to be with you for all of eternity? But there's more to the story. Jesus is not just our judge. Jesus is our witness. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 34, that says that Jesus, who also was risen from the dead, is at the right hand of God interceding for us. And you know, when I think about the court system, I think about how Jesus is not just the judge and he's not just the witness. He is everything but the accuser, because that is Satan himself. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 says that Christ has come and the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. He accuses them day and night before our God. And then in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, we read that, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord, an angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." Jesus is not just the judge. Jesus wants to be your witness. But it's up to you to let him do that. You know, the bottom, if you don't remember anything else, I want you to remember this. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 4, we read that Pilate, where Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate says, "I find no guilt in this man." But what happens? He's crucified for us. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ became guilty of sin so that we could be innocent from it. Before we sing the song of invitation this evening, I want you to close your eyes for just a second. I want you to imagine that you walk into an empty courtroom. I want you to imagine that you look up onto the stand and you see God Almighty himself. And he comes out and he takes out a folder. One folder is of all the evidence of you being a Christian. And the second folder is all of your sin. What are you doing for God right now? What evidence would be in there? And then he gets out the folder of sin and he begins to flip through. And those secret sins that you thought no one else knew about, the ones you're trying to hide, those temptations that you struggle with, they'll be there. And they'll be exposed. Those sins you didn't even know that you committed, they'll be there. And they'll be exposed. And then I want you to imagine that you look to the right side of you, and either one or two people is going to be there. It's either going to be Jesus, and he will be your witness. And when he gets out that evidence, and he gets out the book of sin, all of the sins that you have committed, if Jesus is your witness, those sins, that folder will be scarlet white. He won't remember a single thing you did. But if Satan is your witness, every single thing will be exposed. And you will begin to just plead with God, "God, have mercy on me." But it'll be too late. If you were to stand before God right now, would you be guilty of sin? Or would you be innocent? And if you would be innocent of sin right now, glory be to God. I pray that you will walk out of these doors tonight and that you will get more people on board, that you will share your faith, and that you can bring more people to heaven with you. But if you find yourself that you would be guilty, my prayer and God's plea is that you will not walk out of these doors tonight before you make your life right. Whether that be putting on Christ in baptism, whether that be improving in the areas that we have talked about tonight. There are so many loving brothers and sisters that would do each, anything, and everything to help you out. We will stand before God. In just a few moments, I'm going to have a little moment of silence. I'm not going to say anything. And I want you to really think. I want you to reflect back on your life. What's going on in your life right now, the changes you need to make, and what you can do to make those changes. And then I'm going to strike the gavel. And I want you to imagine, what would the verdict be? If you were before God Almighty right now, if He came back right now, what would the verdict be? If you need to make your life right, please come together as we stand and as we sing.